keep it in coat pocket. I mean, shirt pocket.
Sure.
And then take the jacket off.
I thought you were setting a stopwatch.
No.
The timing on the way down.
They know me better than that.
Amen. What a joy. Paul Morrison is my name. My wife, Julie. Caitlin, Lindsay, Ashley, and Guy. 12963. Isn't that a blessing? Work in multiples of three, and I can always remember their ages. So, works well. And then multiply by 10, and you'll find somewhere I'm in that category. I got to say this before we begin. I am thrilled to be here. I met your pastor, I think it's been 7-8 years ago, and I'd heard of him and the work here in Toronto before that. And I'm sad I haven't made the effort to get up here sooner. Of course, when I get invited for this event, I'm like, well, yeah, I was carnal a few years ago, and maybe this is why the Lord didn't allow it till now. I had a carnal reason for wanting to come here a while ago, is because the Buffalo Bills are going to be playing here on a Thursday night. And I'm like, well, that'd be a great excuse to be up in Toronto. And you ever do that? You have a carnal reason, you try to attach something spiritual on the tail end, but you're really motivated by something carnal. Oh, I was guilty of that, and the Lord never allowed me to do that. But I'm glad to be here tonight. I don't have any reason to be here for the carnal side of things. My team was playing in London last Sunday, and they're terrible anyway. If you guys follow American football up here. Anyway, enough about that. I'm just thrilled to be here. I've always wanted to visit the city of Toronto, and look forward, hopefully, one of these days getting the downtown area and seeing the waterfront. But most importantly, to meet you. This is exciting to me. I really, really mean that. And I always appreciate church plants. God planted a church in Fishkill, New York. He said, well, did you do it? No, I didn't do it. God did it.
Right, amen.
And I can say that because everything I tried didn't work.
Amen.
But there's a church there because God did it. I didn't do it. I can honestly say that. And even to this day, I still try to scheme up new ways of trying to reach people. None of them work. But God still adds,
amen.
And God still saves. And so it's a blessing to see God at work. Go with me tonight to the book of Philippians. We're going to head that way. As you're doing that, I'm losing the coat. We're going to get comfortable. My wife usually gets nervous when I get comfortable. Used to be a commercial about Snickers. Grab a Snickers bar. Hopefully you brought one. It could be that long. No, I'm kidding. The Lord led me a few weeks ago in a direction for this week, and unless he changes that, unless I was misled in my own thinking, I'm planning to study the book of Philippians with you this week.
Amen.
And by God's grace, do a chapter each meeting. But we'll see how it goes. I'm convinced that God wants us to study Philippians 1 tonight, or about tomorrow night. But tonight, there are some great things in this chapter that I want you to key in with me on, and let's just see what God has for us in this chapter of the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I love studying the Bible. I understand what you're saying, brother. You know, there are times when you're first saved, and maybe you don't love it as much as you ought to, or as you say, being a nominal Christian for a while, and I've been guilty of that. When I was first saved, I was going to school at the University of North Dakota, halfway across the U.S., and that was my first experience with Canada, because we'd take trips up into Manitoba, into the city of Winnipeg, and that was my first time ever going into Canada. I did that a number of times, in northern Manitoba to help a brother up there a couple times, and so I've enjoyed it. I really have. But I will understand, and I do understand how there's times when we don't give our full attention to the Word of God. But I trust that we will go forward in our Christian lives, that God would revive our hearts to pursue after Him. And the only way, in deference of what this world wants us to think, I believe the only way I'm going to go forward with God is to get in His Word.
Right, amen.
I don't know about what it's like here in Toronto, but by me, everyone is spiritual. You know, a lot of people want to claim to be spiritual, but never crack open this book.
Right.
They have their religion, they have their spirit worship, so to speak, But they've never opened the Bible. Don't know anything about the Bible. And I don't agree with that. It's because of this book that I know who God is.
Right, amen.
It's because of this book I can understand Him and grow in my understanding and love and appreciation of the Lord because of this book. And I think it's key. Study Psalm 119 when you get a chance. I think it's key that we're in the Bible. And one of the things that we face in 2015 is the busyness of life.
Right.
Again, I don't know. Hopefully over the next few days I get to know the city to a degree. But if you're like my area, people are increasingly more and more busy. The prophet Daniel told us to be that way in the end times.
That's right.
That many would run to and fro. And so that's one of the indicators that we know that we're in the end times. It's because of how busy it's getting. And it seems like a guy has to work 60 hours a week to scrape by when it just seems to be dragging us down. But find the time. Make the time. And we'll talk more about them as well. Let's pray. And we're gonna tackle this chapter this evening. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us.
Amen.
Father, would you come meet with us now? And I appreciate the spirit of these people, your people, as they desire to hear from you and from your word. Father, would you energize your word? Because we fully know that without your Holy Spirit, it's in vain. Without the Spirit of God, we're just wasting time and fulfilling an obligation. But Father, I pray that tonight would be special for your people, that we would be consumed in knowing Christ and being closer to Him. And may the principles you teach us here be a catalyst and some building blocks for that to happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love Paul's heart.
Yes.
He's got the heart of a church planter. And God called me to be a church planter. And we went to Fishkill, New York in 2004, began our service at the beginning of 2005. Been there almost 11 years. And God has built a work. And now, the Lord, I don't know if your pastor mentioned to you, but now God is leading us to go across the world to the kingdom of Swaziland to do the same thing. And trust me, I've been wrestling with that for years. That's not exactly something you do. Oh, I think we'll just move to Africa because, you know, there's a need there. Well, there's a need everywhere.
Right. Amen.
And so just a need. You know, my preacher taught me a need never constitutes a calling.
Right.
They're two different things. And so I had to wrestle with for a while what God was doing in my heart. And at first I began just to, no, this can't be. And chalk it up to my own thinking. But through the course of time and this and that, and that's another story in and of itself. God has made His will clear, and it's just my opportunity now to trust and obey and do that. But one of the things that God taught me in the process is that I wanted to stay in Fishkill and pastor for the next 30 years. But God impressed my heart. He's a brother to give me this piece of advice. Maybe God's called to be a church planter. And the Spirit of God was ringing that in my heart. Yes, it's time to start and plant another church. And so I love studying Paul's heart and what he has. And he gave his life to planting churches. The very man who used to be destroyer of churches is now the planter of churches. And we learn so much. And he gave his heart to the people of Philippi. We won't take the time, but if you were going back to the book of Acts in chapter 16, this is when Paul receives his Macedonian call. He wants to preach in Asia. He wants to be there in Asia Minor, where he's been already, perhaps where he's comfortable. Perhaps where he already knows that the terrain, knows the people and their customs, and he wants to stay there, and he essayed to go to Bithynia. The Lord, Spirit of the Lord, says no, and he wants to do this. And all of a sudden, God gives him this vision to go into Macedonia, and there's a man saying, come help us. And he goes into the first time into Europe with the gospel. When he gets there into Macedonia, he goes to the chief city. It's the city of Philippi. And so you got to understand that this is not just another epistle to another church. This is written to the very first church that God used Paul to establish in the continent of Europe. A special city. He gets there into this city. The chief city of Macedonia is called Philippi. And the lady named Lydia gets saved. And you know he's in a good spot because then spiritual opposition comes.
Right.
Amen. I always encourage our folks that When you send spiritual opposition, amen. You know what that means? God's going to do something.
Right.
If you're not getting resistance or opposition, it's probably a dead area. But when God is going to do something, and when God is doing something, is when you find the enemy opposing and trying to shut it down. And that's what happens here. Lydia gets saved, and I think the enemy is getting a little concerned, because then he sends some opposition. But that was used for God, and people get saved because of that. Then they're imprisoned, you know, where the Philippian jailer gets saved. And I love to study this in the Scriptures, that whenever God does something, the enemy tries to resist, but then God will take that resistance and use it for good.
Amen.
God is amazing to do that. But it's a special place for Paul. Special city. Special place in his heart. He wants them to have peace. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, on his second journey, when they went through Asia Minor, Timotheus jumps on board with their missions team, if you will. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he starts out, he's got this desire that they'd have peace from God. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of times of just kind of glossing over things in the Scriptures. You know, it's the first few verses. What's it going to say? There's nothing good in there, right? No, there's some great truth in the beginning of each epistle, at the end, and in between. I don't believe there's any word in the Bible that's filler material.
Right, amen, amen.
There's nothing. You know, remember in school when you had to do a 500-word essay? I'm just young enough, believe it or not, to be able to use a computer back when I was in school, and it had this thing called word count. That was exciting, because then you do the word count, and you're at 450, and I got to get to 500. Man, what am I going to do? Well, you know what you're going to do. You're going to go start adding words, right? Throw a couple extra adjectives, a couple adverbs, a couple parenthetical statements to get your 500. God doesn't do that.
Right, amen.
There's no filler material in the Scriptures. And so we read this epistle, and we see here in verse number 2, grace be unto you. You know, Paul understands what grace is. It's God's divine enabling. And the longer you're saved, and the more you become involved with spiritual battle, the more you understand how vital and important God's grace is. Perhaps when we're younger and uninvolved in the battle, we don't think we even need God's grace. But when we're serving God, God's grace is everything. God's grace is sufficient. And he says, grace be unto you in peace. Oh, how key it is for God's peace to be there. And he talks about how he thanks God upon every remembrance of you. And by the way, when we study this epistle, when we see that word you, it's plural. He's talking to the assembly, that church. And a lot of times we're guilty of making this for me, when God is actually writing this to a church. And so I'll be pointing out some things tonight, and probably through the week, that are not just only applicable to you as an individual, but to you as an assembly. There's a greater dynamic than just my Christian life.
Right.
Now, sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of that in the sense that we think it's all about me, what I do, my life for Christ, and it's my life, and it's how I want to live. Wait a minute, no. If I'm part of a New Testament assembly, New Testament church, it's about us.
Amen.
It's not just about me. And that's important. He said, I thank God for every remembrance of you, this church, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. But look at verse 6. This is where I key on it first. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, in the New Testament church. We always apply this verse individually, but he's applying it in the plural. God wants to do a work in you, plural.
Amen. It's good.
Now, obviously, you, plural, is made up of you, individual. I get that. But sometimes we can limit
what God can do in you, plural, because of what you do with you individually. You know, I think of a man like Achan, and he brought sin into the camp, one man, and it brought down the whole group. And you think of any sports fans here? Oh, good. All right. I use sports illustrations. Paul did, right? So I like to use them too. I like sports. And all it takes is one weak link on a team, and it brings the whole team down.
Right.
Now, I don't want you to go home and beat yourself up. That's not my intention. But think of it this way. You have opportunity as an individual to make the whole unit strong.
Amen.
You have that opportunity to make the unit strong.
That's good.
And so this is what we look at here, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Consider with me tonight, first of all, the performance in our hearts. The word perform means to bring to a finish. You know, when we perform, when a doctor performs surgery, do you want him to get the whole job done? Sure. You don't want him to quit halfway and say, I don't like the benefits of my job anymore, and the hours are too long. I've been on this surgery now for 6 hours. I'm done. I don't think you'd appreciate that. And so when a doctor performs surgery, or when someone performs this, you want the whole thing to be done. And that's what God is talking about here, how He will perform a good work. And He will complete it. And it's going to take until the time that Jesus Christ comes to complete that work. But He's going to complete His work.
Right.
He will bring it to a finish. He will complete it. He will perfect His New Testament church. That's His desire. And you as individuals, and how you respond to God in your personal life, in the preaching, that all works together for the whole in God completing what He wants to do. Well, consider with me this idea. He says here, it's a good work. He which hath begun a good work in you. That's a blessing to me that whatever God does is good.
Amen.
You know, somehow we think that I don't want to yield to God in this matter because I don't think it's what's best for me. You ever had that lie go through your mind? I don't want to yield to God. I don't want to surrender to God because that's not what I want. And I know what I want. I know what I need. And I want this. You know, the thought occurred to me at one point in my Christian life that God loves me.
Yeah.
That may be foundational to some. God loves me. And He wants what's best for me.
Amen.
And He wants me to follow Him because it's what's best for me and best for my church and best for what God wants to do in this world, because whatever God does is good.
Amen.
And when I don't yield to Him and surrender Him, obey Him, trust Him, I am settling for less than best.
Amen.
That's not a good path of life. Less than best. When the best is possible with God. All I have to do is trust. All I have to do is obey. And I wrestle from a Swaziland. I didn't really wrestle with that. I mean, I didn't get an email. I didn't get a text message from God saying, you know, this is it. You know, I this is a work in a heart. And at first, when I first sensed, I'm like, I just shook it off. Like, that just seems so crazy. And I first shook it off, and then I just tried to dig my roots in deeper into New York. Didn't go so well. I asked my wife. 2014 was a pretty rough year in the Morrison household, because I'm trying to dig deeper into New York, and God's resisting me. In every level, it's just resistance, until finally, okay, Lord, what do you want? I'm willing to go, just make it clear to me. Well, He made it clear. He made it clear. And I realized, wait a minute. If this is what God wants for me and wants for my family, it's going to be good.
Right. Amen.
It's going to be good. And now I can't wait for it. I can't wait to get there. It's going to be good. And the process before we get there is going to be good. It's going to be the best thing for my family. Because what God wants for us is always best. It's always good. It's a good work. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. That good work begins with salvation. I've been saved 20 and a half years, and that's half my life. You do the math. Any math majors? You know, you can. In the U.S., we have Common Core. They can't even do that anymore. They wouldn't even be able to take 20 and a half and multiply by 2. They come up with, well, I got the equation right. I couldn't do the number. You have that up here? Common Core? Okay, that illustration. In the U.S., they have this thing. They're trying to make a nationalized standard for math. It's called Common Core. And even the teachers don't know how to do it. My sister's an elementary school teacher. She says they're just fit to be tied. All the teachers are across the U.S. about this federal program that it doesn't work. And it's not about getting the right number. It's about the right procedure, even if your number's wrong. But when I went to school, the reason I love math is because it's either right or it's wrong.
Right, amen.
And you know you're right because you can check your work and you know you're right. I like math. You're either right, and you know you're right, or it's wrong, and you're like, I don't know. But I love math. It's an absolute.
Right.
So anyway, it's crazy. It's crazy what they want to do. Here in Colossians, in chapter number 1, I so appreciate God saving my soul 20 and a half years ago.
Yeah, brother.
I don't even know, to be honest with you, I wasn't even looking for it. I knew that something wasn't right in my life for 2 years. I mean, I look back now, it's easy to see. 2020 is always, you know, in hindsight, is always 2020, right? We look back and we say, okay, now I see what God was doing. But for 2 years before I was saved, God was unsettling me. And God was convicting me. And God was showing me my lost condition. And I finally got to the place where I saw it. And I agree with God that I'm lost. That was the hardest thing for me. The hardest thing was to get lost. But once I did, the rest was easy. Repent. Submit. Call upon Him. Save my soul right beside my dorm room bed at the University of North Dakota. But I think about this verse when I think of my salvation. In Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." God did that.
Yeah.
God did that. There's not a thing I could do to be saved. I couldn't even see myself the way God sees me unless God showed me. And He did show me. He showed me in my heart what a sinner I am. He showed me how lost I am and how foolish I was. And then He saved me. And He translated me.
Amen.
He took me out of Satan's kingdom.
Yes, sir, brother.
Even though the world would have said, Morrison's a good kid. Took me out of that darkness and brought me over here into His family, into His kingdom. And all of a sudden, my eyes are opened to truth, to what's right. You know, when I was first saved, it was on a late Thursday night, wrote to a Friday morning, and it would be 3 days before I saw a brother or sister in Christ at church. And even between that time and the time I saw a saved person, the Spirit of God was already at work, teaching me, instructing me. I remember turning on my favorite TV show that next night. Show I used to always watch. And all of a sudden, it was disgusting to me.
Praise God.
And I'm like, I don't like this anymore. I didn't know anything about that. I knew very little about Christianity. I knew who Jesus Christ was and died on the cross, but that's about it. Maybe I knew John 3:16 and maybe one other verse. But that's about all I knew. But I know this, is that all of a sudden, things were different in my heart.
Praise God.
And I couldn't watch the same things. I couldn't say the same things. I couldn't do the same things. And my heart was different. And it's been getting more and more different ever since.
Amen. Amen.
But it was God's good work that did that. It was a good work of God. God's salvation is a good work.
Amen.
And God began that work that we're talking about here in Philippians 1:6, being come this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work. It starts at salvation, but it doesn't end there. God then begins a process we call sanctification, whereby He makes us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. You probably know that verse. I remember the first time I read this verse, boy, I got excited. To think that not only has God saved me, but God has a plan to make me like Christ.
Amen.
That's exciting to me. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 29. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's plan is for you to be like Christ.
Amen.
You know what God wants from you? To be like Christ. That may sound, well, duh, we know that. Let me tell you something. What else is so important?
Amen.
What else is so important? You know, sometimes in Christianity, we're more focused on music, or we're focused on what people wear, or the building. You know, I appreciate what you have here. And I understand at the library. I appreciate that. And I understand that. We vacate our building in 2 weeks. You've been down that road. You understand that. And we had to come to the place where, you know what? All the money and effort we're putting into a building is just not worth it. And it's more important for us to be freed from a building than that. You know, that's not the most important thing.
Right.
What's the most important thing? That God's people be exposed to God's Word.
Amen.
And get out there with the Word. That's more important.
Right.
Than where the body meets. The body can meet anywhere.
Right.
And that's where our people are, yeah, let's pack it up here. Let's just, and God's provided a place for us to rent for less than the cost of our utilities in our current place. Hmm. Amen. God is good.
Amen.
And I'm excited. I can't wait. That's not, you know, the building's not the most important thing. Programs? We don't have any programs. But we have a Savior that we look to, that we study about in our Word, that we want to be like Him.
Right.
We want to be like Christ. That is an important work. That's the good work that God has begun and wants to continue in you. Therefore, we ought to daily be in the Word. We ought to be in God's Word. We ought to be like that moldable clay. And I like the Bible likens the Word to water. And when the more water I have coming into my soul, I believe the easier it's going to be for the master potter to mold me into the image that he wants me to be. I think one of the reasons why in today's Christianity, people just have as hard as time being like Christ, it's because they're not in the Word. They're not in the Word. They're not reading it. They're not studying it. They're not obeying it. Just get in the book.
Amen.
Read it. And you know, as soon as you can read, start reading. Be in the book. Read it. And God will do a great work. God's Word has power. It'll do a great work. And the work will continue. You know, the Bible says, "Quench not the Spirit," 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's work will continue in our life. And can I just say this? Allow it. Amen. Allow it.
Amen. Amen. It's good.
It living for God is not rocket science. I'm glad. I get in God's Word. I see what it says. And I allow God His work to show that to me. And then I just do it.
Amen.
It's not hard. What this requires is not hard. God would never give you something that's impossible. It's just a real challenge of my heart, whether or not I want to.
Amen.
Whether or not I'll trust Him, that He'll bless and do what He says. Quench not the Spirit. When the Spirit of God uses something from His Word, as you read it daily, when God's Spirit shows you something, allow Him. Allow Him to have that victory. Allow Him to do that in you. And over the course of time, those small baby steps will make you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. It's not hard. Are we allowing it? Look at Ephesians 4. Here's another way in which we're going to grow in this continual work of God. He which hath begun a good work in you. You know how else God does this? Through a New Testament church. In Ephesians 4, I love these verses. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why does God give you a pastor? Why does God give you a teacher? Well, they need a job. No. Why does God give that to you? It tells you right there, for your completed work. For the perfecting of the saints. That word perfect means what? Complete. What are we talking about in Philippians 1:6? About the finished work of what God wants to do in you.
Right, amen.
And God gives pastors and teachers so this can be done. Could it be? This may be foundational. Could it be that God will give the pastor some wisdom, whether through his own experience or simply because he fills an office that God has blessed and gives wisdom and understanding? You think God can do that? Do you think you'll be better off listening to the wisdom and the preaching and teaching from the pulpit? That's for your good. That's for your growth. That's for your completion. And at the same time, God does a work in that pastor's life, in that teacher's life,
right,
and bringing them forward. And I bet you, Brother Harper would agree with me with this. In the folks that God has allowed me to see saved, allowed me to minister unto, every one God uses to teach me something about me.
Amen. That's right.
It's usually not something good. It's usually something that I'm missing, that I'm lacking.
That's right.
Something that I'm wrong on. And God will use those people to perfect me.
Amen.
So don't think it's a one-way thing. It's two-way.
Right.
It's humbling.
Yes, sir.
And when you sit in the pew, I've been on both sides. When you sit in the pew and God uses the Spirit of God uses the preacher to point out things, it's humbling. But remember, God has a good work He wants to do. God wants to do a good work in me. God wants His New Testament church, in the plural, to be increased. And you go back in our text, look at the next verses here. In verse 7 of Philippians 1. Even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I mean, you just see His love that He has in verse 7, verse 8. He just loves these people. And God is using Paul to edify them with this epistle. And what a great qualifier. And when the man of God loves the people, and he longs for them. Just as most children don't really understand the love the parents have for those children. Same is true with people in the church with their pastor. They don't grasp, and they never will unless they fulfill that office. They'll never grasp the love that He has for those people. And of course, that pales in comparison for the love that Jesus Christ has for you.
Yes, sir.
Oh, the Lord loves. He loves His New Testament church. He loves the people that comprise it. Look at verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. God is using Paul to point out that because He loves them and He wants to see them come into the image of Christ, and He knows that the Spirit of God will be performing this work in these people, He points out some things. He points out some things that they need to be aware of, and I want to point these out to you. Look at verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." Here's elementary school Christianity. God wants, this is one of the things that the Spirit of God will be performing in you. He wants your love to increase. And we live in an ever darkening society. And the love of many is going to wax cold. And yet God wants your love to be increasing.
That's right. It's good.
And I know what it's like. Between road rage and just the abrasiveness of society, I know the temptation that exists for you to want to operate in the flesh and counteract them with their tactics. I understand that. I live in the same flesh you do. That's not the right answer. The answer is for me, the Spirit of God wants me, has convicts me, and wants me to be increasing in love. Love for God and love for man.
Amen.
Look at what it says now. "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." If I am loving people, loving God and loving people more and more, then my understanding, my knowledge is going to increase and my judgment is going to increase. You ever look back 10 years back in your Christian life and say, "Man, the way I used to judge things was so off"? And you look back, and it's usually not because of a truth thing. It's usually because of a love thing.
Amen. That's good. That's right.
My love for God wasn't where it ought to be. Therefore, how I judge things was off.
That's good. That's true.
And we can be guilty of that. Look at the next verse. Here's something else that Paul points out to this church because he wants God's great work in them. Verse 10 says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent." You know what I believe this verse is saying? You know, we often have this mentality of, well, what's wrong with it? Notice my body language. Ready? Well, what's wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with it. Therefore, I do it. Is that the right attitude? Or should we approve the things that are excellent? What about this phrase? What's right about it? I should be. If I'm growing in the Lord and be like Christ, you're not going to ever see the Lord Jesus Christ out of that attitude. What's wrong with it? It's always. This is what's excellent. This is what's best. This is the high road. I will always take the high road. I will do what's best. I will approve the things that excel, that are excellent, and never for mediocrity or the low road that brings me down through the mud. Here's another thing, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Study Galatians chapter 5. We know that the fruits of righteousness will come when we're filled with the Spirit of God. It's only the Spirit of God that can produce the fruit of God. And therefore, all I have to do is be walking. How do I walk with God? I get in God's Word and I communicate with God. I spend time with God. Meditate. Pray. Be in His Word. If you're going to live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit.
Yeah, amen.
And if we're walking in the Spirit, we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And so this is what God wants to do in you. Now, here's two more things, and we'll wrap this up. That was the meat of it. I got two things to add on, and we're done. Verse 6, I think, is key to this chapter. God has begun this good work in His church. And God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when the Lord returns. You study Revelation 2, chapter 3 as well. I mean, God is interested in you, a New Testament church. God is interested. And God wants to do a work in you. But we've got to make sure that performance is not being resisted, but is being allowed, is being complied with. You know, I always imagine myself, I was never in the military, but I always imagine that if I was ever in the military, I sure would want to make boot camp easy for myself. Amen? And you probably see movies, or you can just imagine, or maybe you know someone that went into boot camp with that attitude. You know, they don't even know who they're dealing with here. You know that kind of an attitude? Are you in the military, brother? Right?
Yes, sir. I was at one.
Yeah. But I think if I went in the military, I want to be the guy that kind of hides in the shadows and just do what you're told and get through there as easy as possible instead of resisting what the drill instructor wants to produce in me.
Good.
And God wants to perform a work in me. God wants to perform a work in you. Don't resist it. Because here is where God wants to take you. Read the verse 12 says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the place." I mean, here's Paul in jail. You'd think he'd be a miserable grump, right? No, he understands that God's allowed this for a good reason. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Hey, there are some people that are taking a strong stand and they're bold for the Lord because of this, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Look at this. Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I have a question for you. What are you rejoicing? Let's take inventory tonight. This is between you and the Lord. I don't want to know. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. Well, I want you to ask yourself, between you and the Lord right now, what do I rejoice in? What excites you? What thrills you? I wore my Mets jacket yesterday. I was really hoping that Toronto would have won. I thought it would have been so cool to have been here this week. I knew the Mets would make it. And so I was so I was so excited. Wouldn't that be cool to be in Toronto when the series is going on? And then my team last night loses it in the 14th inning. But you know what? I don't care. Yeah, fine. I like sports. And that's another message in itself, what God did in my life. I used to be a big sports nut. Had my team. I mean, just, you know, if my team won on Sunday, I was in a good mood all week. If my team lost on Sunday, I was in a bad mood. God says that's not right.
Sure.
And, you know, my team lost last night. If this was however many years ago, I'd be in a bad mood today. It's just a game. It's fun, it's exciting. If you know, like, oh, they're starting now. If they win tonight, let's hurry up, right? If they win tonight, honestly, I'll have the same response as last night. Because it's not the joy of my soul like it used to be. You know what I get excited about these days? The things of God.
Amen.
I rejoice that Christ is being preached in Toronto. I rejoice that even when I leave Fishkill, there's a man that's going to take my place and preach Christ.
Praise God.
I'm excited that we're preaching Christ. And one of the things that God has done in my heart over the last, I'd say, 3 to 5 years, even when it comes to my preaching, brother, I think you'll understand this. I used to be content. If you can imagine a bullseye up here, a big 4-foot diameter bullseye. If you can imagine a big bullseye, I think when I preach, I was content to just try to hit anywhere on the target. And what God began to do is say, hey, there's a bullseye to be aimed for. I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we're content anywhere on the target. But there's a bullseye to be gained.
Right, amen.
His name is Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And the preaching ought to focus on Him.
Amen.
And my life ought to focus on Him. Not, it shouldn't be my life is about Christianity. My life ought to be about Christ.
Amen.
My preaching is not just about Christianity. My preaching ought to be about Christ. And yet if I live for Christ, and if I preach about Christ, I can cover everything else too.
Amen.
But I can try to cover everything else and not hit the main point.
That's true.
The Lord. Look what He says here. He rejoices that Christ is being preached. Verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You'll know that the good work that began in you at salvation is on target, and you're getting there, when verse 21 becomes true in your life. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Amen.
Now I'll be honest with you. There is plenty of years of you being saved where I really couldn't say verse 21. I wasn't ready to die. I want to live in this world. There are things that I want to gain. There are things that I want to attain. There are things that I want to do in this world. And when I have those things, it keeps me from verse 21.
That's right.
And I look back over the last 20 and a half years of being saved, and in those years, in those times in which I pursue after things that I want for me, I'm not hitting the bullseye. And I've also realized this: I'm not content unless I'm after the bullseye. I am not content. And God's work is going to bring you to the place where I will be able to say, for to me to live is Christ. So here's a question for you. I asked you, what are you rejoicing? Here's the next question. Are you living for Christ? Now I'm not asking if you have a Christian life. You know, we go to church. We carry a Bible. You know, this, that. We come and we sing a song or two. We pray before. I'm not asking that. What is the sole focus of your life? What is the focus of this assembly? What's our focus? For to me, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, you know what? If they were to kill me, that's okay. I get to go be with the Lord. And God has been really showing me a lot in these last couple of years. You know, would you really be willing to die for me? I mean, I think any Christian can see that this world's changing quickly. I mean, it's quickly changing.
Right.
And it's not too far in the future where some of the freedoms, one of the brothers said it tonight, but we still have liberty to meet publicly and openly. That could change.
Right.
And I've been watching Canada. You guys seem to be a little further along in this than the U.S. is. You know, for a while it seemed like Canada wanted to pass a law about hate speech, the Bible being a book of hate speech. Maybe that's a rumor that we have down in the lower 48. I don't know. But the day could come where it's illegal. And the old phrase is true, that if I won't first live for Christ, I'll never die for Christ.
Right.
But I don't think too many Christians, they want to die for Christ. I'll tell you why. Because they're living for themselves. They're living for this world. They're not really living for Christ. Paul was ready to die. You know why he's ready to die? Because he's living for Christ. And if they take me out of this world, that's even better. That's even better. I get to go home. I get to see my Savior face to face.
Amen.
And I get to leave behind persecution and all these things. Yet even Paul didn't mind that too. And maybe we'll get to that in one of the next chapters this week. But you know what I believe? Is that when God's children are persecuted, His measure of grace is like something you've never experienced before.
Yes, sir.
You read it in history. God's grace will be sufficient. What are you living for? So that you can finally arrive at the place. He says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, it's just far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, okay, I'll stay in this world because that's what's best for you. But for me personally, take me home. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. There's great joy in faith. That your rejoice may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Now look at verse 27, the last verse we'll look at. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How's your conversation? What's your conversation in this world? Is it about Christ? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's where it all comes together. God wants to use you, plural. This Paul's writing this to the church at Philippi as a church, plural. He wants to use them. And so because He wants to use them, God begins with salvation and performs a work in them. He performs that work to get them to the place where the only thing they want to do is live for Christ. And when they get to the place where all they want to do is live for Christ, then God can use them to strive together. Because if they all want to live for Christ, they're going to have a conversation that becometh the gospel. And they're going to stand fast in one spirit. And they're going to have one mind. And they're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Standing for the truth of the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. I mean, today is an easy day. It's an easy... I hope opportunity exists to get out there this week. I love to get out on one of these streets and speak about Christ. I enjoy above going to people's houses or whatever. I like the street. That's me. I love going into the Bronx on the street with people. I love it. We're going to Beacon, Fishco. I just like being on the street. That's easy to do these days. But a day is going to come where it's going to take the unity of a body of believers to stand strong together, to strive together to go out there and proclaim the gospel. It's an easy day to do that now.
Right.
But a day is coming when you are going to need to be strong as a body to go out there with the gospel. Toronto is never going to get saved unless you are strong together. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, we've got to arrive at the place where we want to live for Christ. How's that going to happen? I've got to allow God to perform His work in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this chapter. And Father, I believe that You want to use these people, this assembly of believers, to reach Toronto with the gospel. And while it seems like such a large and impossible task, Father, we know that there are people that will get saved. We know there are people that need Christ and will respond to the gospel message. But Father, You need a church. You're looking for a church that will allow You to perform Your work in them so they arrive at the place where they want to live for Christ. And when they're living for Christ, they'll strive together for the faith of the gospel. So Father, I pray Your work this week. I pray that You would do what You need to do. Father, whatever You put Your finger on, maybe You have already tonight, something that's quenching the Spirit of God, something that's keeping and hindering and making it a slow and tough process of what You want to perform. Father, may we all remove those things and experience liberty from the weights and the things that keep us from You. Father, bless the week. Lead us in Your great will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.